There we go. Okay. I guess you could say I went from John, Paul, George, and Ringo to listening to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I went from the Fab Four to the Big Three. Okay. You've heard some really great music, yeah, and you've seen an old film, and now I'm going to give my testimony, and just like Taylor Swift always tells her new boyfriends, I won't keep you too long today, so... Yeah. But first, I would like to open up with a prayer blessing for each and every one of you, and I'm going to read from God's holy word and pray. So if you'd please bow your heads and let's enter God's prayer closet together. Dear Heavenly Father, today I'm praying and asking you to help us to understand what you want us to know. And I'm asking you to make us wise about spiritual things, and that you would guide us so the way we live will always please you and honor you. And I ask you to mold us so that our desires will be to always be doing good, kind things for others. And most of all, Father, that we will learn to know you better and better. It's Colossians 1, 9 through 14 in the Living Bible, and all the saints said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Only Nina had been married for 60 years. But you know, time had passed, and it's time for Ole to pass on, and he's upstairs in bed, and we're talking hours, maybe minutes, before old Ole passes on to the other side. But all of a sudden, this sweet aroma comes wafting up from downstairs and fills Ole's nostrils, because you see, Ina, she's down in the kitchen, and she's baking Ole's favorite thing in the whole wide world, sweet molasses cookies. Ole smells those cookies cooking, he ain't going nowhere until he has at least one more of Ina's sweet molasses cookies. With the last he has left in him on planet Earth, he crawls out of that bed and he crawls down the stairs and through the kitchen door and across that kitchen floor. And old Ole gets his hand up there on just one more of Ina. Bam! She hits his hand with this big old spatula. Ole, you know darn well those are for the funeral. So. Well, the sweet smell of my success, shall we say, that was wafting to the man upstairs was not quite as pleasant as Ina's sweet molasses cookies. I would have to think that it would be more like the stench in the nostrils of heaven. But I came rolling out of Indian reservation lands in northern Idaho, and I'd heard about California, and I was going to come to California, I was going to come to Hollywood, I was going to make it big time. I didn't care what I'd been taught, I didn't care how I'd been brought up. It was going to be sex, drugs, rock and roll, wine, women, song, money, cars, and homes. As we used to say in London, it was going to be the toppermost of the poppermost for Mr. Mansfield. Thank you very much. Well, how's that for a spiritual game plan to start your life? Well, guess what? Worked for me. I was always in the right place at the right time. No matter what I did, it was always success. Well, herein lies the deception, because the devil is a deceiver, and he had me believing the reason I was doing so good is because I was so smart, that I was such a hot shot. Nothing to do with a loving Heavenly Father who had truly blessed me with talents and abilities and gave me the knack to make it in a really tough competitive business. Now, there's a problem with success that early in life. It's almost a tragedy because you get so full of yourself that you leave no room for God in there. The problem was I just got totally hooked and lost in the world's ways. And what I had done in this process is I had made success my God. Now, you know where this story's going, because one day failure came my way and success went away. And I found myself alone and confused in a godless world. Now, I know you're asking, well, how could you let this happen? You told us how smart you were, you know. Well, I can answer that with just one word: God. Nothing in my life was about Him. It was all about me and what I wanted. Well, I did bottom out. I mean, I really hit the bottom. But you know what? I learned something down there. Even though it was such a deep, down, dank, dark, and dirty place, there was a message for me down there, and that was, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Now, I have to stay with my notes tonight. And it says right here, when I said that, everybody yelled amen. So we're going to do it one more time, and one more time only, okay? When you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Yeah. All right, all right. Actually, I didn't need to do that. I was actually a hometown boy. I graduated from San Diego State, and And lived here for quite a while, and everybody at Rock Church has been so warm and wonderful. And in the business, that's called pulling an amen. So I won't do that again because it'll just be natural, okay, from now on? Great. I was in the entertainment business for over 30 years, in the heart and the heat of it, and I spent five of those years, excuse me, as an executive at Capitol Records. And one of the jobs I had when I was at Capitol was called National Promotion Manager. And this meant that I had about 50 guys that worked for me. They were spread out across the United States, and when we'd release a new record, they would take them into the local radio stations. When our artists were on tour, they would take their new records around and take the artists around and you know, promote their careers. In those days, we actually wore suits and ties. And my guy in Chicago was one of these guys that had a thing for hats. He loved hats. He had a hat collection like you couldn't believe. I think he had a hat for taking out the trash. Loved his hats. Well, he went out one day and bought a hat for $50. Now, this is the late 60s. I mean, think about it. Anything that cost $50 in the late 60s, can you imagine what that would cost now? This was a fine hat. It was his favorite hat. It's the hat he took out, wore out when he was like with a famous artist and things like that. Well, this is one of those days, and he's got his fine hat on, and he has his famous artist in tow, and he goes around a building, and I did say he was my guy in Chicago, didn't I? The Windy City. Hat blows off, it rolls out in the dirt and the mud, he's chasing, screaming, trying to get his hat. It rolls in the street, car runs over it, hat's gone. I get his expense report the next week. There it is, hat $50. Well, I crossed that dude off. I checked the rest of his expense report. It was okay. I signed off and sent it in for payment, minus the hat. I get his expense report the next week, and there it is again. I crossed that dude off again, checked the rest of his report. It's fine. Sign off, send it in for payment, minus the hat. I get his expense report the third week, and oh, wait, the hat's not on there. He got the message, I check his report, it's perfect, I'll just sign. He put an asterisk at the bottom of his expense report. The hat's in there somewhere, boss, you find it. That's a true story, by the way. Well, this hat, this expense report, my circumstances, God was in there somewhere. I just needed to find him. I finally realized that things had gone beyond my abilities. I finally knew in my heart that it was time to start seeking God's face. You know, I know me. I know how I was put together in those days. I know how I used to think. And I know that if I would have maintained that level of success as a young man, I would have never turned to Him. I praise God every single day of my life for the circumstances that drew me to Him. Amen. Now, see, that's better when it's more natural, isn't it? Huh? Now, I talked about bottoming out, and, you know, I've just got a few minutes tonight, but if I had a three-day seminar, I couldn't explain to you just how bad it was, the difference from like the very top position in the business to the very bottom, and just how long, I mean, it was just horrible. I'm just going to give you maybe a couple little examples. At the time that my life and career fell apart, there was no one that had a better resume in the music business than I did. I'd become a director at Capitol Records, worked with the Beatles. They invited me to come over to London and set up Apple Records and then come back in America and run the company for them here as their man in America, as U.S. manager. In the process, I became their personal liaison between the U.K. and the United States and for their families and things like that. And then when the Beatle thing started getting a little shaky and Apple was starting to crumble, a bunch of us just intact off the Capitol Apple executive staff went over to MGM. I became a vice president of MGM. From there, Andy Williams hired me away. He owned a CBS label, and I was president of his CBS label. And I thought, you know, I'm such a hot shot, and I'm making all these big bucks for the corporations. Why don't I make the big bucks for myself? So I'll set up my own corporation. And I started producing some of the biggest acts of the day. A lot of you young people never heard of people like Andy Williams and Claudine Longet and Don Ho and David Cassidy and the Flying Burrito Brothers and Waylon Jennings. But I mean, these were big artists in those days. Yeah. So here I am on top of the world with my company, and all of a sudden, and I couldn't understand what was happening. Everything just kind of started going away. I wasn't getting hit records anymore. I wasn't getting the big projects. I still had the big outgo, and I was getting a little teeny income, you know. So pretty soon, my company goes under. It takes me under with it. I become broke. I lose everything, and I got to go back to the corporations and go to work for them. But I'm okay. I got a great resume. No problems. No enemies. Couldn't get a job. Couldn't get a job in LA. It didn't make any sense. So I thought, you know what I'll do is I'll go back to Nashville, Tennessee. I spent 5 years there. I was the producer to the outlaw movement, Waylon Willie and the Boys. I thought, well, I'll just go back to Nashville and pick up where I left off there. I go back to Nashville, Tennessee. I couldn't get a job in the mailrooms that I used to run with the companies from the West Coast. I just couldn't understand why the doors were closed. So I persevered, though. I finally got a job in my industry. They built a brand new amphitheater outside of Nashville called Starwood, seated between 15 and 20,000 people. I'm almost 50 years old. I got a job as a stagehand. Now, that's the 20-some-year-old guy's job. You know, picture this. Nashville, Tennessee, August, let's say it's 93 degrees and 92.5% humidity. And here we are. I'm in the bowels of these trucks with these young guys. We're unloading heavy equipment. We're flying the sound. We're putting up the lights. We're building the sets, you know. And we were a non-union house. And so if the concert goes up at 7 and we were running behind, they were under no obligation to give us breaks. And we might get like in a whole day, sometimes a half-hour break. After about 10 hours of that, you're one funky dude, I'll tell you. You don't look good, you don't feel good, and I promise you, you do not smell good. Now, I mentioned some artists I worked with, and you may not have heard of them, but I know one that I worked with that you've all heard of, and that's a gentleman named James Taylor. And what you might not know is James Taylor is one of the first acts we signed at Apple Records. So here James and I were working together. We were in London, and I'm the hot shot from L.A. with a Carnaby Street suit and all that. And then when I went to MGM, Peter Asher of Peter and Gordon was his producer, and he took James over to Warner Brothers. And now we're in L.A., and we're the Beatle guys. We're kind of the cliquish group of just a handful of, you know, people that hung around together. And I'm MGM. I have my little acts like Eric Burden and War, and we're hanging out in the studio, and James is cutting little records like Fire and Rain and You've Got a Friend. You know, I mean, we were on top of the world. We were invincible. I got to work with James a third time. Yeah, he was headlining at the Starwood Amphitheater. And it was my job to walk up to James Taylor and ask him, Mr. Taylor, where would you like me to place your amps for tonight's concert? And I had about a 5-foot smell radius, and James is looking at me, and I'm all greasy and sweaty and grimy, and he just couldn't put the face, bless his heart, I could just see the pain in his eyes, you know. But here's what had happened. This was about my downtime, and this is when I came to the Lord. And I don't know how many times your pastor stood on this platform and talked to you about something that God does not like, and that's a thing called pride, and I had a boatload. And he got after me on that right away. But I'll tell you when he really got in my soup and moved my noodles around was the night of the Whitney Houston concert. And this is when Whitney was at the top of her game. She was a superstar, and she came out, and she sings her first song, and she does not like the way her stage monitors are giving her vocal, or maybe she just didn't like the way they were placed. She steps back. She's not going to sing one more note until the way she likes them, and she reaches over and signals for a stagehand to come out and sort out her monitors. I happen to be the first guy standing behind the curtain, so she signals for me. Now, I used to be a pretty big deal in this town, so I'm not about to go out there and let people see what happened to me. So I turn around and I start to shove one of the young bucks out, and it's like God says, whoops, hold on here, hoss. We got some work tonight. You thought the James Taylor thing was embarrassing? You get your happy buns out there because you work for me tonight, and we're going to take another big chunk out of that pride, okay? I suck it up. I walk out on that stage, and wouldn't you know, in order for me to make the monitors just the way she wanted them, I had to get down on my knees. And the Starwood Amphitheater, as big as it was, the front row there was almost as close as this front row, but it was like elevated. I'm on my knees, I'm sweating, I look out, and I look in the eyes of the people in the front row, and they're the record company executives and presidents and producers that I used to be one of. I used to sit in those seats with those people. And they're looking up at me like frogs blinking in a hailstorm, you know, they're wondering, well, Wow, we wonder what happened to Ken Mansfield. Now we knew, you know. Now we know. And I looked in their eyes, and I looked up at the night sky. I said, Lord, Father God, this is the single most humiliating moment in my life. The Father, you delivered me from the pits of hell. You made me brand new. Father God, I love you more than anything I've ever loved. I can't thank you enough. I want what you want from me more than anything I could ever want. Father God, I get it. Game on. I arranged those monitors like monitors have never been arranged in the history of rock and roll. Yes? They talk about August 15th, 1987, Nashville, Tennessee, Starwood Amphitheater, Whitney Houston concert, and the way those monitors were arranged, okay? Those monitors were arranged unto the Lord. You can't do any better than that now, can you? All right. You see, God loved me so much, and he knew me so well, that he knew that I had to go broke so that I could become broken. Now, here's the good news, and this is about the good news. God is the single greatest economist of all time. He will use our past, good, bad, or indifference, for his glory. It doesn't matter how ugly a sinner you've been, and it doesn't matter how long you've been at it. God's promised all mistakes are forgotten, all sins are forgiven. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God will turn to good what Satan meant for evil. Now, I was going to say, that's a great place for an amen if you missed that. Okay. But I'm not going to tell you what to do, right? Because we're okay. Let's look at this phenomenon called the Beatles. Do you think in your wildest imagination that God wasn't aware of these guys down here? I mean, do you think he was out that day or something? I just can't believe that he didn't have a purpose in these guys. And so, I mean, they were basically the Pied Pipers to the world's youth in those days. So what I want you to do is I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say right now. And stay with me on this. This is not as abstract or as implausible as you may think. I'm asking you to consider the following possibilities: that the God's whole reason for the Beatles' success, that the whole reason for my success was so that I would come to their attention and they would invite me to work for them, and then the whole reason that I had this fall from one of the highest points in the recording industry at the time, that I would be brought to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then I, because of all the experience I had, I would be led to write books like Between Wyomings and The Beatles' Bible in Bodega Bay, which are stories about, inside stories about the different bands and stuff during the time. And one whole book's all about the Beatles with private stories in there, pictures that people have never seen. And all this, because of the success of these books, I come to your pastor's attention. I'm invited to stand before you tonight to give my testimony. Now, all this, like God was weaving this tapestry over 40 years, to bring it down to one point that I would reach maybe just one person. You know what? And that person could be here tonight. I know now God had a much bigger purpose for all my big dealness and all my success, that I, in actuality, was just a teeny little part of his grand scheme. Now, you're looking up at me like frogs blinking in a hailstorm, so I'm going to give you an example of just how God could do something like that. I was speaking at a very large church, and when we do an evening, just a single evening event type thing, we'll have the worship team will open up with Beatles songs with Christian lyrics, and then we show the film, and I give my testimony, and then the host pastor will come out, and we'll do 20, 30 minutes of question and answers. Well, this particular night, it was a large church like this, and we had run long, and because of zoning and parking and nursery and all that kind of stuff, because we'd run long, the pastor, by the time he got on the platform with me, was only going to have time to maybe answer, we were going to maybe two or three questions. I don't know how he saw this lady way back in the auditorium, but he called on her, and she stood up, and she said, Pastor, I don't have a question for Mr. Mansfield, but I do have a comment. When I was a young girl, I used to go to this super church that had the most wonderful ministry for young girls. And she said what was really neat was every year we would go away for a whole week, just the girls, and we'd have a week of just all kinds of activities, and every evening the youth pastor would have some different little thing we'd do that was always fun and always, you know, great teaching. She said, I remember it was a Wednesday night, And I came with three of my girlfriends, and we sat down. And the youth pastor said, tonight, we are going to have a commitment from each one of you to pray for the salvation of a very decadent group of young people. I'm going to put their names in a hat. I'm going to pass the hat around, and you draw the name out, and you have committed. I'm going to make you commit in advance that you will pray for that person's salvation until you just know in your heart that they've come to the Lord, or you actually have empirical knowledge. The names in the hats were the Beatles and the people that worked with them. Now, she said, the strangest thing is me and my three girlfriends all pulled the same name, Ken Mansfield. Who's Ken Mansfield, right? She said, I wanted to pray for Paul McCartney. That's, you know, that's who I was going for. She said, but I committed. I put that slip of paper in my Bible. I prayed for Ken Mansfield's salvation all through junior high school, all through high school, all through college, and as I went out into the workplace. She said, I started getting really busy, didn't have quite as much time to read the Bible, not quite as much time to pray, and then I started getting really busy, and I started having a really good time in my walk from the Lord. I just turned my back on my walk with the Lord. She said, I started doing better and better, and my life started getting more and more decadent. And then she said, all of a sudden, things fell apart. She said, about a year ago, I mean, it totally fell apart. She said, I can't tell you, Pastor, how miserable and how horrid my life has been for this last year. About a week ago, something happened. She said, I could just feel this tugging in my heart. I just like God. I said, hey, my child, remember how sweet it was with us when you were young? Remember how wonderful, just remember, look how miserable you are now, and think back on the joy that we had together. She said, I got up this morning and I opened up the newspaper and there's an ad saying that a man named Ken Mansfield, who used to work with the Beatles, is giving his testimony at this church tonight. She said, it was like God was just saying, look at me, I've been with you the whole time. Look at, I answer prayers. Here it is. She said, Pastor, I've come here tonight for one reason, actually two reasons, to let you know that I know now God answers prayer, and number two is that I'm back, okay? So what's this all about tonight? It's not about the Beatles. It's certainly not about me. Tonight's about Jesus. It's about a loving Heavenly Father who truly cares about us. It doesn't matter how shameful and wretched our lives have been. Even when we get ourselves so far away from Him, He still sees us way off in the distance. And He's just been standing there forever to welcome us home. You can say, it's okay, my child. It's okay. I forgot all that stuff. I've forgiven all your sins. Because all you had to do was say one word and you wiped out decades of decadence. And that word is yes. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, I need your forgiveness. Yes, I need your mercy. Yes, I need your grace. Yes, I need a fresh start. Yes, I need your unconditional love. Yes, I believe you died for me. Yes, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I want to spend eternity with you, Jesus. Think about it. This awesome God who created everything that ever has been, the one true God that knows everything about each and every one of us, that magnificent, wondrous God wants to live inside of every teeny little one of us. He wants to heal us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to love us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to grant us this unbelievable peace. And this is a peace that truly does pass all understanding. And it's a peace you can't understand until you have it. You know, I'm here tonight to tell you, because I've been there and I've done that, that there's nothing out there in the world of value without Him. Okay? I have a saying, if God's not in it, you're going to be out of it. That's just crazy old me. That's just how I see it. I mean, think about it. Those limos couldn't have been any longer. The hotel suites we're in couldn't have been larger. The restaurants we ate in couldn't be finer. The people I was with couldn't have been more famous, and the places we went couldn't have been more exotic. But when I look back at myself now from this perspective, instead of seeing this young hotshot, it's like I'm looking at myself through a veil of darkness, and I see a deluded, pitiful, pathetic young man just knocking himself out, trying to fill a haunting emptiness with stuff. Yeah, I lived in the big estates, and I ate off the gold plates with the silver spoons. But you know what? I was in the pigsties, and I was eating the pods with the pigs. And I was wallowing in the slime and the decadence of both the high life and the low life. And I'm here to confess to you that I squandered the inheritance and the gifts given to me by a loving Heavenly Father. Until one day, I realized that the lowest servant in the house of my Father had it much better than I ever did when I was in the world. So, yeah. So what did I do? I asked for a fresh start. Just like that, he welcomed me home. He wrapped the robe of forgiveness around my shoulders. He put his ring on my fingers and his love in my heart. I don't care how high I was up in my industry. No man has ever stood taller than I did the night I got down on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I lost the world, lost all my stuff, but I gained eternity. Now, you can do that too. Yeah, you can do that too. The thing I found out, the distance of my knee to the ground is much shorter than the length of eternity. You know what I'm saying? That's going to be a real long time. So we all really need to ask ourselves the question, how do we want to spend the long part? If something or someone has drawn you here tonight, I just want you to know, you can do that too. Yes, you can do what I did too. I opened up with a prayer of blessing tonight by reading from the Bible, and I would like to close with a prayer of blessing. And I'm going to read and pray from Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17. And if you bow your heads, this is not going to be the way it's just exactly written in the Bible, but this is just how I pray it. So please bow your heads one more time. Lord Father God, I'm asking you to teach us how to number our days. I'm asking you to help us to recognize just how few they are. I'm asking you to help us to spend them as we should. And Father, I'm asking you to come and bless each and every person here tonight. I'm asking you to give them constant joy to the end of their lives. And give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us see your miracles and let our children see glorious things. Lord, Father God, favor us by giving us your kind of success so that we can have your kind of permanence in all that we may do. And I'm not ready to say amen, so keep your heads bowed, because I want you to ask yourself, do you need to replace evil years with good? Do you need gladness to replace your former misery? Do you need a fresh start? If you're like me, you can do that too. You can leave the old stuff behind. You can be brand new. While your heads are bowed, if anyone wants that, I'm asking them to stand up. If you need mercy, if you need grace, if you've been feeling that you're down to nothing, you can do it too. Do you want unconditional love? Do you want it just empty out and start over? While your heads are bowed, stand up. Come to Jesus. Stand up if you don't want to be lonely anymore, if you want the hurt to go away. Maybe you're the one I came to see. What I do know is all you need is His love. Amen.
Amen. If you're standing right now, I just want to take an opportunity to thank you for your boldness. It takes a lot to put it out on the line. And it's by no coincidence, I think, that you're here tonight and Ken got to share his story and be transparent. And as a church, we want to give you an opportunity to take some really critical next steps. And so would you guys do me a favor and would you guys just make your way down here as church, we could pray for you. We'll wait. If you're in the middle mezzanine or in the upper aisle, and what Ken was saying was reaching out to you, just want to invite you down here.